I would invite you to turn in your copy of your scriptures to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 16 today. That can be found on page 941 of your ESV Pew Bible. 941 of your ESV Pew Bible. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced and God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, and who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, as we approach the Holy Writ, we're reminded, Lord, that these words are your very words to us. O Holy Spirit, you inspired the Apostle Paul as he penned these words, and therefore we need you, Holy Spirit, to help us, give us understanding and wisdom, that we may comprehend all that you revealed to us in these words. Illuminate the text to us. Help us to believe. Build our faith, O Lord, today as we look to you, as we look to understand your will, and more importantly, that we look at the implications of the resurrection and how we believe in you and how we are justified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am, as we meet here today, we're here for a reason. We're here to recognize that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, who is the leader and the founder of our faith, he is the Son of God. We believe he is the Son of God, not only died, but rose from the dead 3 days later. And that, for many people, is just incomprehensible. It is unbelievable. It is incredulous. It seems impossible, unnatural, and beyond the limits of science and reason. And there are some things in life that are just really hard to believe, aren't there? Things that either seem impossible, unnatural, and defy reality. For instance, back in 2015, there was this interesting story of a young 7-year-old girl named Julianne Kopk. And what happened to this young girl is her family had crashed in an airplane. And everyone died on the plane except for her. How does a 7-year-old girl survive this plane crash? And not only that, but waking up, finding her whole family dead and the plane in flames, she escaped and ran through the woods with hardly no clothes on in freezing temperatures and walked miles and found herself right on the doorstep of a family who would take her in and call 911. Some of you remember that story. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe when someone like my wife's uncle, who was declared brain dead by the doctors back in 2003, and they said, you better pull the plug, they said to my wife's family, he's brain dead, there's no way he's going to come out of this, he'll be a vegetable for the rest of his life. And somehow, through the mercy of God, and the faith and the prayers of my wife's family, he came out of that coma, And he's not brain dead. He's alive. He lost use of his legs, but he's still here with us. That's hard to believe. You see, there are some things that science just can't explain. There are some things in life that although they're hard to believe, they are real. And when you look to the Bible is filled with claims that are hard to believe. It's hard to believe that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God who made everything in the universe and who has no beginning or no end. It's hard to get your head around that. It's hard to believe that this same God created the very universe that we live in, the world we live in, and everything that exists in 6 24-hour days as opposed to billions of years of evolution. That's really hard to believe. And even till today, many Christians struggle with that. It is also hard to believe that there was a global catastrophic flood that destroyed every living creature. Yet the Bible says it's true. Jesus himself believed it. It is hard to believe that the children of Israel who had left Egypt went through the Red Sea as it was parted in half. And they went safely to the other side and eventually would come into Canaan. It's hard to believe that God would become a man. It's hard to believe that a woman who did not know a man in her life was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit and gave birth to the Son of God. It's hard to believe that this Son of God walked amongst us for 33 years and who performed miracles. And then after he was crucified, it is even harder to believe that after the brutal beating, the brutal crucifixion, and the horrible death he died, that he rose from the dead, rolled the stone away, and is now ruling from heaven. You see, the Christian faith is really hard to believe. But the key is this. It is faith by which we are saved. It is by faith that we are Christians. It is by faith that we know God. This is not something that we can put a scientific test to, yet there is nothing irrational about faith in God. It is firmly built on a rational basis. And what I want to do today is explore this concept of faith, because although there are many people who are skeptical, and although the claims of the Bible seem fantastic and impossible, we have to understand that these are not all fairy tales. This is the truth. And although these are not normative occurrences, this is God's word, and he is all powerful, and we must believe and we must understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we look to, again, the character of Abraham, who is not just some mythical character, but is a real person who existed several thousand years ago and who God chose and called out by name and started a covenant with and formed a covenant with and made a promise to him. And he made a promise that his descendants would be as many as the stars of the sky. Now, when you think about that promise, it is stupendous under normal circumstances. You will have as many descendants as the stars of the sky. That is stupendous, but there's an additional detail. Abraham is a very old man. At the time God made that promise in Genesis 15, he was an octogenarian. Are there any octogenarians here today? Please raise your hands. I know Pastor Paul is over there and Daisy. Having children in your 80s is not the normative occurrence. Besides being stupendous, it defied nature, it defied reality. And yet the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was counted righteous with God because he trusted in the bare word of God. He trusted in the promise. He didn't question it. He didn't debate it, but he fully had confidence that what God said was true. I tell you, having a child in your 90s is incredible. And it's exactly what God did. In fact, I have a cousin who recently had a baby at 51 years old. That's pretty remarkable. I was reading about a woman in India at 72 years old, gave birth. But with the assistance of IVF, right? Sarah gave birth at 90 years old with no IVF, but by the power of God. And so when God made a promise, It seemed very difficult to believe, yet Abraham believed God. It was hard to believe in that, very difficult to believe, but it was Abraham's faith that justified him, and that's what I want to look at today, that he is the father of many nations because he trusts in God, because he believed, and we have to see that our faith in God, our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to our salvation. It is absolutely essential to our justification. And if you don't have faith that Jesus rose from the dead, then by and large, you are not a Christian. You're still dead in your sins. Christ indeed rose from the dead, and we must look to that as our ultimate source of salvation. So let's look at faith and three aspects or components of faith today to understand more deeply what we are talking about. The first thing we want to look at is the object of faith, okay? The object of faith. Look at verse 17 with me for a moment. Romans 4:17. It says to us, word, I have made you the father of many nations. That's the promise of God. And it says, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We are told that Abraham believed in the promise of God. He believed in the promise of God. He believed in God himself. You see, it's not so much what you believe in that matters. It's who you believe in, okay? And who you believe in depends on how trustworthy they are. I'm not going to believe in you if you're not someone who's reliable or keeps your word or who makes promises you can't keep. I'm not really going to believe in you when you tell me something. And so we believe in people who prove themselves to be trustworthy. Well, who is more trustworthy than God? And that is fundamental. We understand the object of one's faith is more important than faith itself. I mean, so many people say today, all you need is faith. Just believe. Believe in yourself. Believe in the sky. Just, you gotta believe. That's not enough. Faith alone is not enough. It's who you believe in. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You see, you can have faith, very strong faith, in thin ice, but you may not live to tell the story. You may have very strong faith in your ability to swim across the Atlantic Ocean, but after 500 feet, you'll sink. You may have very strong faith in the world that your 30-year-old clunker may make it on a road trip to Florida and you'll call AAA on the New Jersey Turnpike. It is the object of faith that counts, not what you believe. And Abraham believed in God. And it tells us something about God here. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. These are two things that speak of the power of God. You see, not only do we know that God is trustworthy and he's reliable and he's faithful, but God has the power to do what he says. If God says to you, I can give you a child at 80 years old, well, we believe because God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. There's nothing that his hand can't do. God is not restrained or limited as we are by nature. God is supernatural. He is above nature. He created everything that exists. And there's two things that the word says here about God. Number one, as he gives life to the dead. God is the author and giver of life. He is also the one who ends life. Only God has power over life and death. And here we are taught that God and only God can give life to the dead. But how does this apply to Abraham? After all, there's no record of the resurrection up to this point. Well, there's two things. Number one, it says in verse 19, if you look down a couple of verses, it says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, right? Or the deadness in the original Greek. And so when Abraham's looking at his 100-year-old body, he's saying, I'm at graves, you know, I'm at death's doorstep. I got one foot in the grave. I'm as good as dead. And I'm going to have children? And that's the whole point, is that Abraham understood that God could give life even to the dead, even to his dead body and Sarah's dead womb, that God could give life. But it also tells us something else. We know from a clue in the New Testament that Abraham had faith in God's resurrection power even later on in life. And when we know that he finally does have a son, when that son becomes about 18 or 20 years old, God says, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. Again, another incredible claim. And so we wonder, how could Abraham take his son and bring him up to a mountain and sacrifice him? And he brings him up, he sets the fire, and he binds his son. And we know the story. God intervenes and says, now I know that you fear me. And he gives him a ram in the thicket, and it's a substitute, and it points us to Jesus Christ ultimately, okay? But how did Abraham have the faith and confidence to kill and to offer his son as a sacrifice? Was he, like, willing to do this monstrous thing? And more importantly, what about God? Does God require such monstrosity? It was a test of his faith, and we know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered, now listen to this, he considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, he was willing to sacrifice his son for God. And the point of the matter is we have to be willing to sacrifice anything for God, the thing we treasure and hold dear most. But you know why he was willing to do? Because he knew that God could raise him from the dead. He had faith that God gives life to the dead. The second aspect of God's power is brought out in his ability to call into existence the things that are not. This is clearly pointing us back to creation, that God created everything ex nihilo. You know, we are made in God's image, and we can do some wonderful building projects. I marvel when I look at the Tappan Zee Bridge, or I marvel when I look at some of the buildings going up in Manhattan. There's a television show called Modern Marvels where you really just take in the awe, the structures, and I mean the computers, I mean the things we could design and create. But you see, you know what the difference is between us and God? We create things with materials that are already here that God gave us. God created the universe out of nothing. He had no building blocks to work with. He made the building blocks. He designed and created matter. And this is something where science just doesn't have a sufficient answer. They say, yeah, big bang, boom, everything just came into existence mindlessly. Matter and energy just, boom, just suddenly appeared. And no, God made everything out of nothing. God calls into existence the things that don't exist. And that's the basis of Abraham's faith. Here he is, a withered up old man and a withered up old wife, and they're way past the years of childbearing. But he knows if God could create everything out of nothing, certainly he could take these two old people and give us a family. You see, he had a big view of God. And I want you to think about that. Do you have a big view of God or a little view of God? You see, so often we want to restrict God. We want to put him in a box. Well, God can't do this or God can't do that. Who are we to limit God? We're limited by our understanding and our finite abilities. God is infinite. Whoever thinks they understand the ways of God are filled with hubris. God is far behind our comprehension. The ways of God are, he's only revealed a smatter of himself, a small portion of himself. He is so much bigger than you think. And there's nothing impossible for him. You see, in Genesis chapter 18, we read about when Abraham had met the Lord, and the Lord said, surely by next year you will have a child. And we know that Abraham laughed, and it didn't reveal that he didn't believe. It was almost like, you know, this is crazy, but I believe it. You know what I mean? And he went and told his wife, and she chuckled. And let's see what it says in Genesis 18, 11, 14. It says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have the pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Verse 14 is the key. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now I want you to ask yourself that today, because there are circumstances in your life, there are things you're probably, situations where you just are wondering, no, God can't intervene in this. I want to tell you today, yes, he can. God is more than able to do anything abundantly beyond your expectations. So many times we want to limit God. If you're struggling with a physical illness or cancer, you know, God is more than able to heal you. Now, I'm not here trying to tell you that he will heal you, because it's not always God's will for us to be healed, but he is more than able to do it. Sometimes it's his will for us to suffer. We can't comprehend or understand that, but he can heal us. He has every capability to do it. And I've seen testimonies of people who've been miraculously healed of cancer where doctors have zero explanation whatsoever. God can give life to the dead. Maybe you have some dead-end situations in your life. I don't know. Maybe you have a dead-end career. Maybe you have a dead-end marriage. Maybe you have your kids are on a dead end. Maybe your situation in life just feels dead all around. I can promise you that God gives life to the dead and can call into existence things that don't exist. Believe in the God who's all-powerful, who can breathe life into these areas of your existence right now, and trust in him and believe in him that he is more than able. Nothing is too hard for God. Secondly, the obstacles of our faith. You see, God calls us to believe sometimes when believing is the hardest thing to do. That's exactly the case with Abraham. God didn't give him a silver platter. You know, he was 25 years old, him and his wife, I'm going to give you a son. Well, that would have been easy to believe, right? God sometimes will purposely put us in a situation where it is difficult to believe. And that's where you have to see that there are always going to be obstacles to faith. In verse 18, it tells us, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I want you to think about that. You see, when you consider the immensity of the promise God made to Abraham, there were facts that contradicted the promise. The facts were there right before him. He was old. His wife was old. Did he deny the facts, Abraham? No, he didn't deny the facts. He defied the facts. You see, because he had to basically look at two things. He had to look at the impossibility of the circumstances. It was, naturally speaking, impossible for him and his wife to have children at their age. But on the other hand, he had to weigh that against the impossibility that God would make a promise he can't keep. And at the end of the day, the impossibility of God making a promise he can't keep outweighs the impossibility of him and his wife having children at an old age. Sam Storms says this, faith is not convincing yourself that things don't exist when they do, or that things do exist when they don't. The Bible never calls on us to ignore reality. Rather, it calls us to put our faith in the Lord of reality. In other words, faith doesn't declare the circumstances and natural barriers to be non-existent. Faith simply declares that God is not shackled to them as we are. And so we begin with that premise that he did not deny the circumstances. He defied the circumstances. And that's where true faith comes in. It's always a reasonable faith. Our faith is not an irrational faith where we just have blind faith. No, it is a confidence in something bigger than our limited understanding. And so there are three things that I could say here about Abraham's faith. Because when we look at the text, what does it tell us? Did Abraham weaken in faith when he looked at his circumstances? Actually, the opposite. When he looked at the impossibility of his circumstances, he strengthened in faith. See, sometimes when you look at your circumstances, it could weaken you. But instead, it strengthened him. He got stronger when he looked at the impossibility of the situation he was in. And there are three reasons why he grew strong in faith. Number one, he had hope. He had hope. It tells us that he believed in hope against all hope. You know, hope is an amazing thing. It is something that is intrinsic to humanity. Without hope, what happens? We wither up and die. Hope is what keeps you going. You know what hope is? Hope is that expectation that things will get better. Hope is the expectation that something good is on the horizon. Hope is that where I'm at now is not where I will be tomorrow. And you know what? When people lose hope, that's when they become depressed and suicidal. Hopelessness is the darkness that every person who struggles with depression or suicidal tendencies, it's the common denominator. They don't think that things will ever get better. They don't see better or good things on the horizon. We need hope. Abraham's situation was absolutely, naturally speaking, hopeless. It was against hope and defied hope, but he had hope because his hope was in God. If your hope is resting on your ability to bring about something good in your life, you might get depressed. But if your hope is in God, you'll never be let down. He is the hope of glory. Romans 15:13 later, the Apostle Paul tells us that God is the God of hope. And he gives us the Holy Spirit that we may abound in hope. If you're a Christian today, then you have hope. If Jesus rose from the dead and he did, amen, then we have all the hope in the world. Ephesians 1:18 tells us that Paul prayed for us as believers. He prayed for the early church, and in this prayer is a reflection of how we should all pray, that our hearts were enlightened and that we may know the hope to which God has called us. And what is that hope? It's defined as this: the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God has a rich and bountiful inheritance for us. And apart from God, we are without hope in this world. And that hope is bound up in Christ's second coming. Look what it says in Titus 2:13. It tells us the ultimate realization is bound up in the appearing and glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope and faith are inseparable realities of the Christian life. No matter how hopeless things are, we must put our hope in God, and as we put our hope in God, our faith gets stronger. Now, I want you to think about that, because God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise that he would have a son. He made a promise that his descendants would be as many as the stars, and Abraham hoped and trusted in God alone. God fulfilled his promise. But I want you to think about our own life, because sometimes all the circumstances surrounding us could contradict the very things that we see in our lives that God promises us. And yet we must rest our faith in God alone. We can't look at the circumstances. Calvin says this: let us remember that the condition of us all is the same with Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality. We are surrounded by mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us as just, but yet we're covered with sins. He testifies that he is propitious and kind to us, yet outward judgments threaten his wrath. What then is to be done? We must, with closed eyes, pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true. When we consider the promises of God, we must remember this, brothers and sisters: God never promised us a trouble-free life. You see, sometimes when we go through difficulties and problems in life, we think God is abandoning us. Find me one part in the Bible where God promises you a trouble-free life. I'll give you $100 if you can. Because it don't exist. Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles, but I am with you and I've overcome the world. In this life, we get sick. In this life, we struggle. In this life, we get difficulties in relationships. In life, we go to school and struggle. There's struggles in every area of life, but God promised us that he would be with us and he'd get us through. And so when we look to the promises of God, don't believe the lies that some preachers will say. I hear them on television. God wants you to be a millionaire and never get sick. And if you're not a millionaire and never get sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God counted us righteous. The promise he gave us is eternal life. The promise he gives us is an eternity with him forever. And the reason why so many of us are longing for that, well, I want to never get sick and I want all the money, and because you have a small view of God. And you have a small view of life. Don't be short-sighted, brothers and sisters. My friends, don't be short-sighted. Don't look at just this life and what exists now. Remember what is going to be. Think of the future. Think of the eternal destiny that God has promised. It's a rich and bountiful inheritance. If all we could see is the here and now, not only do we limit God, but we limit our hope and we dash our faith. Look beyond the here and now. Look to eternity. Look to the world that will exist, not the world that does exist. If you look to this world alone, you will be depressed. You will be down. You will be hopeless. Our hope is bound up in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We look to the eternal inheritance that God has prepared for us. Amen?
Amen.
The second reason why Abraham grew in faith was because he glorified God. He glorified God. Look in verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Well, what does that mean? Oftentimes when you're faced with situations and circumstances that challenge you to not believe in God, it's easy to say, you know what? I'm not going to church no more. You know what? I'm not going to read the Bible no more. You know what? I'm not really going to be that religious anymore. I give up. I don't really see things working the way I want them to. All right, when you do that, the natural thing is your faith is going to weaken. Abraham, in spite of the circumstances contradicting everything God told him, worshiped and glorified God more. You see, the more you worship God, the more you commit to God, in spite of the circumstances that contradict the promises of God, the more you'll grow in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Sam Storms again says this, worshiping God, that is to say, ascribing honor and praise to him as the one who alone has the ability to fulfill his seemingly impossible promises, actually generates stronger faith in our hearts. The more you serve God, the more you worship him, your faith will increase in spite of the circumstances that surround you. When things are their lowest, that's when you praise God the most. Thirdly, he grew in his faith because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. You see, it's again, verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do all what he promised. Are you fully convinced today that God can do all that he says and will be? Are you convinced? Are you persuaded? Is there doubt in your life? He was 100% convinced in God's ability to do what he had promised. There's no room for doubt. When we doubt God, we weaken in faith. Faith calls us to be fully convinced in God's ability to do what he says. It took God 25 years to fulfill his promise to Abraham, but God was not late. God was right on time. You see, God's timing and our timing are very different. We only have, you know, maybe 80, 90 years on this earth if we're blessed. God has all the time in the world. God lives outside of time, and he has a perfect plan for your life and my life. And although we may not see it transposed the way we like, we must be fully convinced that he will do what he says. You know why? Because God cannot lie. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God makes a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by him, this is 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, are you fully convinced that God is able to keep his promise to you? No matter how discouraged you get in life, just remember, we're going to cross the threshold of heaven. You know why? because Jesus died for us. He redeemed us. He paid our debt, and he rose from the dead. And that's what this all comes down to. Going back to Romans chapter 4, and we wrap up our sermon, we look at verse 22. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, and who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And this is the third point of the sermon, the objective of our faith. You see, at the end of the day, all this that we looked at in Romans chapter 4, the model of Abraham, is to teach us something. That just as Abraham was justified by faith, and to be justified means to be declared righteous, to be declared in the moral right with God, to be forgiven and pardoned of our sins, he received salvation, he received forgiveness and acceptance with God, not based on his good works, not based on his religion, but based on faith alone. That's the whole point of this. And that righteousness was counted to him, it was imputed to him, and in the same way it is imputed to us. And we believe in the same God. Just as Abraham believed in the God who calls into existence the things that are not and who gives life to the dead, we believe in God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be right with God, if you want acceptance with God, if you want forgiveness with God, you cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. You cannot buy it. It is a gift. God gives you the righteousness of his Son. It's the only righteousness that God will accept. Our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. Isaiah 64:6. The righteousness we need is the perfect obedience of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And we are called to believe, to simply trust in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. The object of our faith is Christ alone. And it points us to not just that we believe that Jesus is this historical person, but look where our faith must believe in verse 24. It must be that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, it presents to us a two-part aspect or a two-part presentation of our redemption. Yes, Jesus was delivered. We were here 2 nights ago, Good Friday. We were worshiping God that Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he was delivered up. He was given over by God the Father to sinful men. He was crucified. And it was not just some brutal torture, but God the Father poured out his wrath as our substitute, as the Lamb of God. All the penalties of the sins that you and I deserve from God was placed on Jesus. He bore our penalty. He bore our wrath. And when he died in our place, he satisfied the wrath of God. But if he stayed in the grave, that would all be a lie. If he stayed in the grave, you and I would still be dead in our sins. It says he was raised for our justification. In other words, our justification, our being declared righteous and accepted with God is bound up in our faith, not only in the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. You don't separate them. I know it's hard to believe, but we must believe. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, you cannot be saved. Our justification depends on the resurrection of Christ. In fact, later in the book of Romans, Paul affirms this in Romans 10:9-10, a verse we know so well. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? That's one thing, but what's the second part? And believe in your heart. Notice where faith comes in. You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. There's the promise. The promise of God is simply this. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and the promise is you will be saved. And he says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is what? Justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Our justification is bound up in our unmitigated, unskeptical, unwavering, strengthening faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I began my sermon today by saying that some things are hard to believe. If there's one thing I don't find hard to believe is that Jesus rose from the dead. That's easy to believe. Maybe some of you are struggling. I pray that God would give you faith. As a son of God, he was more than able to conquer death. I'll tell you what I do find hard to believe, though. I find it hard to believe that the God of the universe, a God who is infinitely holy, infinitely perfect, so pure that he could not look upon evil, I find it hard to believe that this God who created us in his image, and we sinned and rebelled against him and broken his commandments, and we defy him and we deny him the glory and honor he deserves. I find it hard to believe that we, as sinful, ungodly human beings who deserve his judgment, who deserve his wrath, I find it hard to believe that God would send his son, his only son, to become a man, to go on the cross and to take my place and yours and die on that cross for us. I find that hard to believe. I find it hard to believe that God would love us so much. That's what's amazing. That's what's incredible, the love of God. And yet, I believe. It's hard to believe that God would be merciful and gracious to sinners, to criminals who rebel against him. It's hard to believe that he would redeem us. But brothers and sisters, this is the truth. You see, that's what Easter Sunday is all about. It's all about God's plan of redemption. It is God's love that sent his son into this world. It is God's love that sent him to die on the cross. It is God's love that rose Jesus from the dead. And it is God's love that draws us and invites us to repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the hardest thing to believe, but if you believe in it and trust in the gospel, the promises, you will be saved. You'll be justified. You'll find acceptance with God, not because of what you did, but because of what he did for us. Today we have hope, brothers and sisters. We have hope. And that hope is not based on a future that we plan. It is a hope based on the future that God has planned for us. I want to encourage each and every one of you that just as Jesus rose from the dead, he has given us new life today. Life to serve him, and that life will transcend into eternity. And no matter what life throws at us, we have an inheritance. My daughters asked me the other day, what's an inheritance? We said it's something that someone leaves to you when they die, or someone that is passed along to you in a generation. God has an inheritance, and he's not dead. He's risen indeed. But when we enter into glory with him, we have an inheritance. The Apostle Peter says it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept in heaven for us. Our hope is in the eternal glory, the eternal hope that God has purchased for us. My brothers and sisters, I pray that as you leave here today, that you would be filled with hope, be filled with joy, and be filled with faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only faith in the resurrection of Christ, but in the newness of life that he gives us in his Spirit. Amen.